pastor that James talked about, where the whole church is healed and walking in health all the time. Amen? So good. So if you want to open your Bibles today, we're looking at Daniel chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I really wanted to just share a revelation I got during the week. My wife gave a beautiful speech at my 45th birthday recently and shared an inspirational speech and said some really nice things, but it really convicted me as well. She said, my husband, you know, he loves the Lord, you know. He's always listening to worship music, always listening to Christian radio, always watching preaching. Wherever he goes, he's always getting, you know, he's always got stuff on that's inspiring him, you know. And I thought, well, that's nice that she's acknowledged that, and that's true, you know. But I actually felt convicted, and I thought, you know, I'd rather be known as the guy who's always praying, who's always worshiping, who's always seeking the Lord, rather than always listening to things about the Lord. And so I didn't, you know, rebuke her or get mad at her for saying it in the speech. I just said to her privately, honey, you know, it's awesome that you've noticed that about me, but I want to be known as the guy who is in the secret place, who is hearing from God, who is hungering for intimacy with God more than anything, rather than the guy that's just hearing things about God all the time, you know? And I really felt convicted that for me, because I love Christian media, as you know, I'm always, you know, listening to radio, whatever. I don't want it to be an idol to me as the only way I'm receiving from God. I need to go to God myself, amen? So I'm just telling you as your pastor, I want to be accountable to you, you know. I'm still going to listen to all that stuff and be filled up by that stuff. But I want to be intentional in my walk with God. I want to be intentional about seeking God. When I open the Word, I want to be intentional about getting fresh revelation from God in the Word, not just hearing what some other preacher says about the Word, amen? And I want to challenge you in your walk with God today. Are you just receiving secondhand revelation from people all the time? Or are you going straight to God and getting the rhema voice of God, getting the spoken Word of God to yourself? I want to challenge you, because when you're in ministry, that can be a temptation. You can be so busy and you can be getting this part of your sermon from there and that, but you know, this, you know, but you've got to go straight to the source, amen? So I encourage you to every day be in God's Word, every day be seeking God, every day asking Him to speak to you. It's great to get secondhand revelation from others, but get your own fresh revelation from God, amen? Just want to challenge you with that today. Last Saturday at the National Day of Prayer and Fasting, there was about 7 or 8 of us from New Hope there from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. And it was just such a great day in the salvos in the city just to worship and wait on God. And I just felt God speak to me. He said, Matt, you've got to do this more. You know, in the book of Acts, they had the apostles doing everything in the church, didn't they? And then God spoke to them and said, appoint 7 men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit to serve the tables. They can do the practical work so the apostles can focus on what 2 things? Prayer and the Word of God. And for us, for those of us in ministry, that's got to be a focus, prayer and the Word of God. And recently in our church, we've had a great season of raising up lots of people who did lots of other things, which is awesome. And that's the season we're going through at the moment, getting people placed in different parts of ministry so this church will function in a healthy way. But also, I just want to let you know, that's what I feel the Lord calling me to, a season just to seek Him, to focus on prayer and the Word of God, to grow in my personal walk with God. I want to challenge you with that today as well. Today we're going to have a look at the prophet Daniel. Daniel is a great example of a godly man, faithful to God in prayer. Even when it was illegal to pray, he would pray and seek the Lord. We know the story where he got locked up in the lion's den. They thought he was going to die, but thankfully the lions were doing a Daniel fast and he survived through the night. Even when threatened with death, he was faithful in prayer. And God gave him amazingly accurate prophecies. I was saying to Carol, I've loved studying Daniel chapter 8 this week. The detail and the accuracy in the prophecies we're going to hear today is incredible. And I love the gift of prophecy, and I believe all of us as believers can move in the gift of prophecy. But I would love to prophesy like Daniel prophesied. I'd love to get visions like Daniel gets visions. And I believe the more that we seek God, the more that we press into Him, the more He'll open our eyes to things like this about what's coming in the future. So today, it is a bit of a message about the end of the world, about the Antichrist, about some prophetic visions the Lord gave the prophet Daniel. And for those who are new to our church, I should just mention that last year, through September, October, November, we preached through Daniel chapter 1 to 7. So if you're new to the church, please go to our podcast at newhopebrisbane.com and listen to the previous seven sermons. And it's interesting that Daniel's broken up into the historical part of Daniel, you know, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego thrown in the fire. And there was another in the fire. You know that story? I love that story. And then there was Daniel in the lion's den. You know, they were in the exile for 70 years, taken out from Israel. It's a fascinating start to the book of Daniel. And now we're getting to the prophecies about the end of the world and the Antichrist and the heavy stuff. So I'm putting my teacher's hat on today, trying to teach through verse by verse. And I just want to say, you know, I'm an evangelist. I love to just preach on the favorite things that God puts on my heart and, you know, go for it and all, love getting all fired up. But I feel the Lord saying that if we only have that stuff at our church, it'll just be like a Billy Graham crusade every Sunday. And and whilst it's great to win people to Christ, we've also got to be good teachers of the Word. We've got to rightly divide the Word of God, amen? So I'm just warning you that God is stretching me in my preaching and teaching to tackle some stuff that's pretty complicated, heavy prophetic stuff, okay? But how do you know God loves the stretches? How do you know we've got to step out of our comfort zone? So please bear with me as I try and unpack this complicated chapter, Daniel chapter 8. And before we turn to it, I just want to share a bit about, you know, I preached a few weeks ago about legacy. And many of you have never heard this name before, but I want to honor a man of God named Don Kemsley. Don Kemsley was the pastor of Coffs Harbour Baptist Church when I was a young youth leader there many, many years ago. And I heard stories about Don Kemsley that he would get up at 3 a.m. in the morning and just seek the Lord, like I've been talking about, getting in the secret place. He'd get in and he'd seek the Lord and pray till like 8 or 9 a.m., 4 or 5, 6 hours in the morning. He'd just seek the Lord. He'd pray through everyone in the church. He'd pray for the city of Coffs Harbour. He'd pray for, you know, unsaved family. And you know what? That church had a season of revival when I was the youth leader there for a number of years. We had an amazing move of God. He raised up a man named Keith Ham, who became my pastor for a number of years. And his son, Matt Ham, was my best mate. And Matt really impacted me as a 17, 18-year-old, 16-year-old young man to memorize God's word, to be a worshiper, really set me on the course for ministry in my life. And then Don Kemsley's grandson, I just found out recently, Colin Kemsley. Colin was in my youth group for a number of years and I was able to minister to him and train him up. I just found out recently, you know, a number of years back, that Colin is now leading a drug rehab called Sherwood Cliffs in Coffs Harbour, ministering to people, seeing people set free from addiction like the Rito rehab we pastor with, you know. And I just was just sitting with the Lord this week and thinking about Don Kemsley, a man of prayer, raised up Keith Ham and his son Matt Ham, who impacted me. And then I impacted Colin Kemsley, who's now running this great rehab. And now God sent me to Brisbane. You know, and I just wonder, if Don Kemsley hadn't got up in the morning and sought the Lord, would all of those things happen? I don't know. Only God knows the answer to that question. But never underestimate the power of prayer. Never underestimate the power of getting into the secret place. Daniel was a man who was faithful in prayer. And look at the impact he had on his nation and those around him. Daniel 11, verse 32. I just felt the Lord wanted me to highlight that verse to you before we get into Daniel 8. It's a key verse for the whole book of Daniel. The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits in the land. Everyone say, know their God. We have to know our God. We have to have a personal relationship with God. Can you believe the God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, has invited us to have a relationship with him? And here's the thing, when we know our God, we will do great exploits in the land. Exploits means rare and daring feats. Who wants to do exploits for God? I believe that the more we draw near to God, the closer and more intimate our relationship is with God, the more fruitful we'll be in ministry, the more exploits we'll do. Because You know, one of my sayings for this church is I believe God has called us to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Amen? I don't want you to be comfortable in your walk with God. I don't want you to be just cruising through life, bit of church on Sunday, bit of ministry through the week if you feel like it, bit of this. We've got to be all in for God. Amen? Those that know their God will be strong and do exploits in the land. So I want to challenge you. Dare to be a Daniel. If we look at the life of Daniel, he was taken out of Israel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all those young men and women taken in from Israel into Babylon, and they were in a hostile culture. Yet he stood up for God no matter what he was tempted with. We look at Daniel. It's one of the few books in the Bible that takes place during a period of judgment. And you know, there's not one negative word said about Daniel. Everything you read about the prophet Daniel is a good, positive thing. The book of Daniel shows us that God is sovereign over all events that are happening in the world. The book of Daniel also gives a meticulous timeline of when Israel Messiah would appear and the events that would follow. So we've talked about the first seven books, the historical section, and we're now getting into the prophetic section of Daniel. And there's lots of talk about the future arrival of the Ancient of Days. Daniel and his God-fearing friends were forced to live in Babylon, far from home. And later in the book, Daniel prophesied of terrible trials that are still to come in the promised land. Whatever the trial was, though, it was the result of sin. And I want to ask you today, have you ever felt the weight of or consequences of sin in your life? Have you ever felt that God has left you behind? Have you ever felt you've been stranded in a world far from the comforts associated with home? The book of Daniel paints a portrait of how we can serve God faithfully no matter what the circumstances are, how we can persevere no matter what trouble is around us. So let's have a look at Daniel 8, verse 1. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susain, the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns, standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. So let's pause there. It says a ram that had two horns. Now this ram was clearly identified as representing the Medo-Persian Empire, which succeeded the Babylonian Empire. It wasn't a stretch to use a ram for the Medo-Persian Empire. There was one 4th century historian that said the Persian ruler had a head of a ram as he led his army. So the ram was a national emblem of Persia. And a ram was being stamped on the Persian coins as well as the headdress of the Persian empires. So we know they're talking about the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 5, as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. So it says a male goat came from the west. This was clearly identified with Greece. And its horns are identified with the rulers of the Greek Empire. From ancient history, we also know this isn't a strange symbol. The goat was a common representation of the Greek Empire. One scholar observed that 200 years before the time of Daniel, the Greeks were known as the goats people. So clearly we can see it's the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. And it was led by Alexander the Great, a famous character from history. The Greek Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire were well known for being aggressive and having very fierce battles in history. Okay, let's go to verse 6. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in a great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and its place four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. So in this passage, it says the male horn grew great. Now, this is the greatness of Alexander's empire, not only of its vast dominion, but also its cultural power. Interesting to note that Alexander the Great was determined to spread his Greek civilization, culture, and language across every land that he conquered. And as God guided history, he used Alexander's passion to spread the Greek culture to prepare the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Because of Alexander's influence, Greek became the common language of the civilized world and the language of the New Testament. In verse 9, it says, out of them came another horn, which started small but grew in the power to the south, to the east, and towards the beautiful land. Don't you love that saying? The beautiful land. Another version calls it the glorious land. Now this, in the Hebrew, is the term that's used for the land of Israel. Israel in Ezekiel is called the glory of all lands, or the glory of the country. Daniel uses similar wording, and David uses similar wording in Psalm 48. So the glorious land of Israel that we're talking about here is the center of the world, the nerve center of civilization since the days of Abraham, the truth center where revelation flowed from God to man, the storm center where the book of Joshua is based, the peace center where we will see the millennial reign of Jesus, and the home center for the Jewish people forevermore. And you know, the Bible tells us that we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and that God blesses those who bless Israel. Amen. Here in this church, you will often hear us talk about the importance of praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And I love the fact here that in Daniel, he calls it the beautiful land. Another version calls it the glorious land. One of the things we need to learn when we read Bible prophecy, there's lots of times it says to watch and to look at what's happening. And we need to discern the times we're living in, like the sons of Issachar, it says in the Bible. Be discerning of the times. One of the reasons I believe we're walking through the book of Daniel is to prepare us for what's to come in Israel. Keep our eyes towards the beautiful land, the glorious land of Israel. And once again, don't be fearful or worried about what's going to happen. We know there's an Antichrist coming, don't we? But it's not the Revelation and Daniel that, you know, they're not the books of the Antichrist. They're the book of Jesus Christ, aren't they? They all point to Jesus. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. All of the New Testament points to Jesus and to his return. How many of you know Jesus is coming back soon? We need to be ready, watching for the signs of the times we're in. Verse 10, it grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. So let me introduce to you a new character. I've never heard of this guy before, but as I was studying this week, oh, this is fascinating. Antiochus Epiphanes was a man who was around in a time soon after this. And he is the one that is a type of the Antichrist in this season, which is a type of the Antichrist that is yet to come. In the time near ahead of us. So it says here, exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. This is an accurate prophecy of Antiochus Epiphanes. He exalted himself toward the south, towards the east, and towards the land of Israel, like we've just read. Antiochus also murdered other rulers and persecuted the people of Israel. He blasphemed God and commanded idolatrous worship directed towards himself. And he exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. He put a stop to the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. He desecrated the temple and opposed God and everyone that honored God. Verse 13, it says, I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people. So if we have a look at Antiochus that we've just talked about, he was an infamous persecutor of the Jewish people. He wanted them to submit to the Greek culture and the customs that was more willing to use murder and violence to compel them. Antiochus, his suppression of the Jews came to head in December 168 BC. when he returned in defeat from Alexandria. He ordered his generals to seize Jerusalem on a Sabbath. He set up an idol of Zeus in the temple and desecrated the altar by an offering of swine and sprinkling pig's juices in the sanctuary. Sacrifice stopped because the temple was desecrated. So when we look at this character in Bible history, Antiochus Epiphanes, he is what we call the Old Testament version of the Antichrist, a type of the Antichrist that is yet to come. You see, in the Old Testament of the Bible, there's types and shadows of what's to come. And in this chapter in Daniel, that's what we're seeing here. And this was fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes and will also be fulfilled in the Antichrist that is to come. Let's keep moving through this. Verse 14. He said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be re-consecrated. It's more likely that this means 2,300 days. The date when the temple was cleansed was established as December 25, 165 BC. And if you count, this is incredibly accurate, if you count 2,300 days from then, we come to the exact year when Antiochus Epiphanes began his persecution against the Jews. So the 2,300 days, an incredibly accurate prophecy. This passage has been a favorite springboard. Many cults and other leaders have reinterpreted this verse. There was a man named William Miller who used this number of the 2,300 year days to calculate that he believed Jesus was going to return in 1844. And out of his movement, the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses were birthed. They used this verse and they twisted it and believed that 1844 was the year that Jesus would return. Now, how many of you know the Bible says no one will know the day or the hour of Jesus' return? But it will be like the days of Noah. People will be drinking, sinning, sleeping around, immorality. The world will get worse and worse before the return of Jesus. But I believe the church will get better and better, amen? The church will rise up in mighty power in the last days. We know that Miller's theory obviously wasn't correct because Jesus didn't come back in 1844. I think we'd all know if Jesus had come back. But Antiochus Epiphanes was a man who was a type of Antichrist. And it was fascinating that that 2,300 year days was fulfilled if you look at that timeline. Interesting, other research I did this week. Who's heard of Isaac Newton before? Well-known scientist. He also was a scholar and studied the book of Daniel. And he has predicted in his writings that he believes Jesus will come back in the year 2034 or if not, the year 2060. Now, who knows when Jesus is coming back? No one knows the day or the hour. But it's fascinating that Bible scholars have tried to look at this passage and predict the time of Jesus' return. Let's move on to verse 15. I love this bit here. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from Eli calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the time of the end. While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath because the vision concerns the appointed time at the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represents four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. In the latter part of his reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation that will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been given to you is true. But seal up the vision for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was worn out, not surprised. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Now, this section here is talking about the prophecy that was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes and also has a later fulfillment in the Antichrist to come, referring to the time of the end. Antiochus is sometimes called the Antichrist of the Old Testament. Now, Antichrist is a word that means instead of Christ. We know, we preached through the book of Revelation here a couple of years ago. If you study anything about the book of Revelation, it's foretold that there is one coming who is going to set himself up instead of Christ, who is the Antichrist, the son of Satan. He prefigures the Antichrist of the end times we're looking at here. Just as Antiochus rose to power with force and intrigue, so will the Antichrist. As he persecuted the Jews, so will the Antichrist. As he stopped the sacrifice and desecrated the temple, so will the Antichrist. As he seemed to be a complete success, so will the Antichrist. One scholar said, from what Antiochus did to the Jews in his day, therefore one may know the general pattern of what the Antichrist will do to them in the future. Now, some scholars don't see the connection between Antiochus and the Antichrist, but Martin Luther, well-known Reformation leader, says this chapter in Daniel refers to both Antiochus and Antichrist. And I reckon if it's good enough for Martin Luther, it's good enough for me. It says there that he will have fierce features. Antiochus was known for his cruel brutality. So will the Antichrist. He had sinister schemes. So will the Antichrist. He had a smooth and flattering tongue. So will the Antichrist. The Antichrist will strike a covenant with Israel, we see in Daniel chapter 9. His power shall be mighty, but it won't be his own power. It will be power directly from Satan. This same power will be true of the coming of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will look like the Savior of the world, but instead he will be the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. It says that he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. The coming of the Antichrist, he will be a destroyer and a persecutor of many. Let's have a look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to 10. Now, when it comes to unpacking the Bible, you've always got to have two or three verses if you're going to confirm a doctrine or belief you have. Now, when we look at Daniel chapter 8, there's all these prophecies about the coming Antichrist, which was fulfilled in Antiochus and also will be fulfilled in the coming Antichrist. When you look at the book of Revelation, there's lots of verses about Antichrist as well. But I love how Paul warned us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I think it's fascinating to see that there will be false signs and wonders and lying wonders, it says there. We need to be careful in these last days not to be deceived. Even if people are doing incredible signs and wonders, it does not mean it is true fruit. The Bible says we've got to be discerning between what is of God and what is of the enemy. We must this is a warning to not be deceived. I heard a story. I know you're all kind of glazing over here today because it's a pretty heavy passage to preach on, isn't it? So give me some grace, everyone. I'll tell a joke just to lighten things up. Is that okay? Just to keep you awake? You'll be fine? No, I'm going to tell the joke, honey. So there was a couple of pastors or priests with their dog collars. They were fishing one day. And right next to them, they had a big sign that said, "The end is near." And someone came racing down the road and they looked over at the priest there with the dog collars and they saw the sign, "The end is near," and they went, "Oh, those crazy religious nutters warning about the end is near." Pff. Anyway, they drove over the cliff and into the river. And one priest said to the other, "Maybe we should change it and say the bridge is out." It's It's a silly joke. The truth is, there's a lot of pastors that are warning about the end of days, about the end times, and people are dismissing them, going, oh, every generation talks about the end times. We don't have to worry about that. I remember in the 80s and the 90s when I grew up in ministry, there was Barry Smith, the end times preacher, who was talking about the Antichrist, and it could be Henry Kissinger could be the Antichrist, and the mark of the beast is coming in, and this and the, you know, and he would scare the hell out of people talking about the end times. But you know what? People had come to know Jesus. And a lot of people talk about Jesus' first coming, but they don't talk enough about Jesus' second coming as well. He's coming back, amen? Could be today. I keep looking. Even so, come quickly, Lord. We know there are lots of things that are going to happen in these end times. And there's different theories, you know. And I just believe that we need to keep watching, keep learning, keep studying books like the book of Daniel. So this week mainly talks a lot about the Antichrist in the chapter we're at today. Next week talks a lot about Jesus Christ. I'm excited about that as well. There's only a few chapters to go in the book of Daniel we've got to go. But I really believe we need to discern the times we're living in, amen? We need to watch for the signs. And I just want to clarify too, some people get crippled by fear when they hear teaching on the Antichrist and the end times. But I believe it should awaken us and activate us to our calling, amen? It should make us make the most. We should live every day like it's the day Jesus is coming back. We should be passionate and excited about winning our friends to the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this. You know, in war times, people get called up and, you know, people get conscripted into service, don't they? And everyone has rations. Everyone thinks differently, lives differently. Everything's on heightened alert in a time of war, doesn't it? When you see movies about World War II, World War I, you see the life they live with. It's different in wartime. But in peacetime, everyone just relaxes and everything's fine, isn't it, you know? As Christians, we need to realize we're in wartime. We need to be wise about what we do with our time, wise with our finances, wise with the ministry that God's called us to. Are you living a life worthy of the calling that's on your life? One of the things I do like when we look at end times theology, when we look at, you know, that the Antichrist is going to come, Jesus is going to come, you know, we're going to see all these amazing things happen in these last days. It's a wake-up call that we are in the army of the Lord, amen? I love that song, we are soldiers in the army of the Lord, amen? Live each day like you're a soldier. And no, seriously, think about it. What do soldiers do? They train every day, don't they? They're disciplined. They've got to be punctual. They've got to make their bed in the morning. They've got to get organized throughout the day. They've got to go. They've got a mission. They've got to go and fulfill that mission, don't they? Oh, I'm preaching. I'm getting excited about this. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. There's warnings about this stuff coming all through Scripture. And when Jesus comes back, I want to be found working in the harvest field. Amen? I don't want to be living like it's in peacetime. We are at war, soldiers. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 28. A lot of people get fearful and worried when it comes to end time stuff and some of the stuff we talked about today. But Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, there's some preachers today that believe that hell isn't real. My goodness, I don't know how you can read the Bible and not, I mean, that's pretty black and white, that verse right there, isn't it? That's Jesus talking there. That's pretty black and white. Fear only God. Now, a lot of people misunderstand the fear of God. Fearing God is good because it saves us from caving into our own sinful nature. That's why hearing that someone is a God-fearing person actually makes us trust that person more and more. Who wants to be known as a God-fearing person? If people fear God, they're more likely to keep their word and treat others with kindness. Romans chapter 3, a classic chapter on sin, says that our chief sin is that we have no fear of God at all. You know, it's a sin to not fear God. Now, fear, we're talking about having a reverence of God, having an awe of God, trusting in God, putting God first in our life, obeying God. You know, I remember at Bible college learning about sins of omission and sins of commission. The sins of commission are where you go and take drugs, or you go and kill someone, or you go and, you know, break the speed limit, or you go, you know, it's a sin of commission where you go and do something you're not meant to do. But the sins of omission are where you neglect to do what God's called you to do. If God's called you to do something and you disobey him, you're not fearing God. You're not putting him first. If Carol and I said today, we're quitting, we're moving to Coffs Harbour, we're going to sit on the beach and be beach bums for the rest of our life, you know, which we're tempted to do occasionally, that would be a sin of omission, running away from the call of God. And we've often joked that if we did that, we'd probably just, you know, get swallowed by a whale and get spit up and have to go and do it anyway, you know. But you know what? We have a healthy fear of God. If we quit and went and did our own selfish thing that we want to do, I fear what God would do to us. I fear where we would end up. I fear the effect it would have on our kids and our family and our finances and our health or whatever, you know, because I know God is sovereign and I know God wants to have his way with us and I want to do what God tells me to do, amen? We need to be careful of sins of commission but also sins of omission. We need to have a healthy fear of God. When you look at the life of Daniel, he could have not prayed publicly and not been thrown into the lion's den. But he had a healthy fear of God. He put God first, amen? And even when he was thrown into the lion's den, God protected him, amen? Let's look at this verse in 1 John 2, verse 15. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, you show that you really do not love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from the evil world itself. And this world is fading away, and these evil forbidden things will go with it. But whoever keeps doing the will of God will live forever. And I love this one, John. This is the Apostle John in his last letters to the church. He says, verse 18, dear children, I love it how he says, dear children. We need more fathers like that, don't we? That love the church enough to speak the truth to the church. Dear children, this world's last hour has come. You have heard about the Antichrist who is coming, the one who is against Christ. And already many such persons have appeared. This makes us all the more certain that the end of the world is near. Could be in our time that we see the Antichrist. If not, we have seen many Antichrists come, haven't we? You see Hitler, you see Stalin, you see Pol Pot, you see lots of evil leaders around the world who are placing themselves up instead of Christ. I remember hearing a while back, I think it was in Ghana, one of the African countries, the leader there set up a golden statue to himself and told everyone they had to worship that statue. An antichrist. There are many antichrists around the world already, but we know there is one great antichrist that is coming. This makes us all the more certain the end of the world is near. And you know what? God chose us to be alive in this time in history. He could have chosen us to be alive 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago. But I reckon he saved the best till last, amen? This is an exciting time to be alive. When there's plagues, when there's wars and rumors of wars, people are lovers of themselves and lovers of money rather than lovers of God. We're seeing political instability all around the world. We're seeing a great apostasy, many people turning away from the truth of God's word around the world. It's an exciting time to be a preacher of the gospel, I reckon. God chose us to be alive in these last days. Now, I don't know if it's 1 year time, 10 years time, 20 years time, but I'm going to make the most of every day. I want to live like it's wartime. I want to live a life worthy of the calling that God's placed on my life. When I hear God's word, I want to put it into practice. I remember hearing Pastor Francis Chan share the story that, you know, he's really worried that a lot of Christians are good at understanding the scriptures, but not actually putting them into practice. He said, it's like with his daughter. If I say to my daughter, go and clean your room. And she comes back 2 hours later. Says, Dad, I've been doing a study about cleaning my room. I've researched all the different things I could use, the broom and the vacuum and the cloth. And I've researched different, you know, disinfectants I could use. I even got a study group together. And we discussed cleaning my room. It was wonderful. I even looked at the Greek and the Hebrew. I know everything about cleaning my room, Dad. Are you impressed? And he says, honey, did you actually clean your room? No, Dad, I haven't got to that yet. I'm still studying how to do it, Dad. There's a lot of Christians that are like that, full of knowledge, full of understanding of God's word, full of understanding about how to do ministry and what to do and when. But are we actually doing it? I don't want to be a believer that just talks the talk. I want to walk the walk, amen? I want to be found working in the harvest fields when Jesus returns. I want to make sure that I'm putting into practice the things that God's called me to do. I want to heal the sick. I want to cast out demons. I want to care for the poor. I want to plant churches. I want to go on missions. I want to raise up an army in this church who will go to the four corners of the world and bring revival before the return of Jesus. You know, one of the greatest prophecies that hasn't yet been fulfilled? Jesus said, this gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. That tells me that the last day's church will be an exciting church, an amazing church that is going to the world with the gospel. Might just ask someone to come up on the keys as we close in just a moment. I heard Pastor Jensen Franklin share a story recently about a wealthy banker in the US. This man was a mega successful man. He was a Christian man in religious ways, but not in a personal way. He believed in God from a distance. He attended church regularly. He looked like a good religious man, very wealthy banker. Every morning, he would go off to work in the bank and divert to the local pub. And he'd have a few drinks of whiskey in the mornings to numb his pain that he was going through. And then he'd go and work all day. On the way home, he'd stop in again, have a few more drinks, have some breath freshener and go home. He was a functioning alcoholic. Looked like a Christian on Sunday. But during the week, every day, he'd have this alcohol addiction and he just couldn't break. And it was an idol to him. He put it before God. And then one morning, it was snowing heavily and he got his gear on, went down to the local hotel to have his drinks. And as he walked out of the pub, he started heading off for the distance and he just turned around. And he noticed his teenage son had been following the footprints in the snow and was just about to walk into the pub. And straight away, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came on him. And he ran up to his son. He grabbed him. He went home, went down into the basement, and he got on his knees and he cried out to God. He said, God, I don't want my sins to be passed on to the next generation. I don't want my mess to become my son's mess. I don't want to pass on my junk to my son. God, forgive me. Set me free from this addiction. Set me free from this idol that I'm worshiping instead of you. I don't want to be a fake Christian that carries this horrible addiction in my life. I don't want to pass it down to the next generation. Forgive me. And then he laid hands on his son and he prayed for his son that he wouldn't fall into the same trap that he fell into. And that man that day repented of his sin, was set free of his addiction, ended up giving up his job making squillions of dollars and becoming a preacher of the gospel. At just the right time, he looked back and saw his son that was about to go and commit the same sin that he'd been committing for many years. And he was able to influence his son and cut that off for the next generation. Friends, we've got to realize that the decisions we make, the life we live, impacts the next generation. It impacts those around us. This man was living a fake religious life, a little bit like he was in peacetime, like he didn't realize the battle he was in. But church, I'm here to warn you today, we're in wartime. There is an enemy who is against us. There is an antichrist who is coming. There is many antichrists who have already come, and there is an antichrist who is coming, who is going to set himself up against everything that is of God. We are in wartime. We need to watch, we need to pray, and we need to make sure that we're influencing those around us for God's kingdom and not for the ways of the world. The Bible says, come out and be separate from the ways of the world. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for this man making the right choice at the right time. Praise God for men like Daniel, who stood up faithfully for God in the midst of a hostile culture. And God gave him these prophetic visions to warn us today about what is to come. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the warnings and the signs of the times that we can read through the book of Daniel. Thank you, Lord, for the example that the prophet Daniel set, that he was a man faithful to you in the midst of a dark, evil culture. God, I pray for each of us that we can stand firm on your word, that we can be men and women who are dressed in the armor of God every day, ready for the war, ready for the battle that's ahead of us, standing firm on your word. Lord, may we live a life worthy of the calling you placed on our lives. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that needs to get their life right with you, that needs to have their sins forgiven, that they can come to you today and start afresh. Just with every eye closed and every head bowed, maybe today you've come along here and you don't know that your life's right with God. You don't know that your sins have been forgiven. You don't know that you've got a place in heaven through the blood of Jesus. I'm here to tell you, when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, he died to bring you to God. He died to set you free from your addictions, to set you free from the curse of sin and death. He died to bring in a new covenant with God. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead and you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. And if today you want to get your life right with Jesus, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I just want you to lift your hand today and we can pray with you today. Get on you, I see that. That's great. Is there anybody else that says, yes, I want to come to Jesus today. I want to have my sins forgiven. Just lift your hand up high so I can see it. Thank you for that over there. That's awesome. Anybody else that wants to say yes to Jesus today? Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen, amen. We'll pray for that sister a bit later as well. And as we close the service today, I'm just going to ask Alex to lead us in just a nice quiet worship song as we close. And I'm going to invite the prayer team to come out the front. We'll pray for you today as we close the service. You know, I really felt to challenge you today. If you've been crippled by fear, if you've been fearful about the coronavirus, if you've been fearful about end times, if you've been fearful about finances or relationships, or there's something there in your life where fear is crippling you, I'm here to tell you, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Amen? God wants to set you free from that today. So if you want some prayer today, come to the altar. We'd love to lay hands on you and pray for you. On Friday at the soup kitchen, we prayed for a number of people that had stomach problems and saw people healed and delivered as well. And if you know God's on the move with healing, amen? If you need healing in your body, we invite you to come to the altar. We'll pray for you today. Let's worship.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice, and seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And through it all, my eyes are on. Through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves of wind still know his name. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves of wind still know his name. The waves of wind still know his name. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name. The waves and wind still know his name.